If you've ever been visited by me in your home, you'll find I always, when I visit people for the first time, I always read a Bible passage, and it's always the same Bible passage. Whoever you are, whoever you were, when I visited your home for the first time, I read this Bible passage. This is what I do. It's part of my portfolio as a minister, is to read this passage whenever I visit a house for the first time. And you'll see why. Best thing Paul ever wrote. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me begin with a story. I always chase my stories back. I never, ever repeat anything I read on the internet without checking it out. And this is one I came across long before the internet had been invented. As far as I can, it is an anonymous piece, but as far as I can trace it back, it goes back to an American organization called Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts, and it's dated 1978. So if you want to quote it, that's as far as I can get for you. And it refers to a missionary some years back who was a missionary in a place called Dutch New Guinea at the time. And it happened over 7 years. And the man says this: they went to work with people out in the bush in that part. And they were translating the Bible into their language. And they were living there. And they ran a little store selling things to help them. And they ran a little clinic giving free medicines and medical advice. But it was basic. It was way out. It was a long way from any sort of supermarket or anything like that. And one day he decided what he really, 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 really needed was to eat a pineapple. But as there were no pineapples, he decided he needed to grow. And if you're going to grow a pineapple, you might as well grow a field of pineapples. So he got some pineapple shoots and got them delivered and got them there. And then he paid the local people to prepare a bit of land and plant the pineapples. Now, pineapples, incidentally, take 3 years to ripen. So for 3 years, he his mouth watered as he walked through his pineapple field, watching the pineapples grow, waiting for them to get ripe. And then he'd go through the fields and he'd see a pineapple that was just about ripe. Tomorrow it would be perfect. And he'd turn up there tomorrow and it had disappeared. Somebody had swiped it. And this went on. Whenever a pineapple was nearly ripe, it disappeared from the field. So he began to get angry with the people. And he got angry with them and he got annoyed with them. And he said, well, if you're going to keep stealing my pineapples, I'll shut the clinic down. So he shut the clinic down. But the pineapples still kept disappearing and the kids kept getting sick. And then he decided that really wasn't great. So he started it again. But he said, stop stealing them. And then he discovered that the person stealing them was the man who planted them. And the man said, well, I planted them. They're mine. He said, well, I paid you to do it. But the man had no concept of that. They were his pineapples because he planted them. So it all went on. And then everyone began stealing his pineapples. And in the end, he gave up. And so he said, okay, let's start again. Let's start again. Let's plant some more pineapples. So they said, Tuan, which means outside or foreigner, you have to pay us. He said, all right, I'll pay you, and then they'll be mine. And they said, no, they'll still be ours. And so it kind of went on. In the end, they decided they go for it, and they planted another set of pineapples. And they waited another 3 years. And pineapples got ripe, and they began to get stolen. So he shut the store down. And that will teach them. And then all people say, well, if there's no store here, there's nothing to buy, there's no reason, we might as well go to our farms in the forest. So they all disappeared back to their farms in the forest. And now he had his pineapples, but he had nobody to talk to. He had nobody to teach about Christ. He had nobody to teach him the language. So his wife and he decided they would open up the store again. And the people came back. And the pineapples began disappearing again. So then he decided he would buy a very angry Alsatian dog and keep it. And that worked. Nobody came near to steal a pineapple. In fact, nobody came near full stop. And then the dog began having little romantic adventures with the other dogs in the village. And a new generation of quite aggressive crossbreed dogs began to come up. And he said, well, this is no point. I'm not getting any work done. Nobody's talking to me. The dog's not working. So they had to get rid of the dog. And then he went away. And he had an encounter with God. And he began to realize that he needed to give everything in his life to God. And then he looked at his pineapple field and said, you know what, I need to give my pineapple field to God. That's what I need to do. If I give, it's God's, not mine. So I'm going to give my pineapple field to God. So he came back and got on with his work translating the Bible. And the pineapples kept disappearing. But after a few weeks, the natives realized, you know, the local people realized that he wasn't getting angry anymore. So they came to him, they said, you're not getting angry when we steal your pineapples anymore. And he said, no, I'm not angry at all. And then one of them said, Tuan, you've become a Christian, haven't you? I was ready to react, he says, and say, look here, I've been a Christian for 20 years. But instead I said, why do you say that? They said, because you don't get angry anymore when we steal the pineapples. This was a real revelation. Now I was living what I had been preaching to them. I'd been telling them to love one another, be kind to one another, and I'd always been standing up for my rights, and they knew it. So anyway, it went on a bit longer. Then one of the smarter locals realized that there was more to it than this. He said, Tuan, why about? He said, it's not my pineapple garden anymore. It's not yours. No, he said, I've given it away. So, well, who have you given it away to? He said, God. They said, God? Yeah, he said, that's God's pineapple garden now. They said, no, Tuan, you can't do that. He said, why not? He said, well, I mean, now we're stealing God's pineapples. I mean, that's why everything's going wrong in our lives. We've been stealing God's pineapples. Tuan, please do not give your garden to God. He said, it's God's. So anyway, they had a long discussion, and they decided that they would they'd come to some kind of agreement. And yet, they would let him pick the pineapples, but he would give them away to them and share them. And so it happened that they did. And then they began to bring things to him to fix. And he'd sit down, he'd fix them and talk about them. And then they would come to him and they would help him fix things. And then a number of them said, do you know what? This is really good. They like this. We're going to become Christians too. And then more of them became Christians. In fact, so many of them became Christians, he was spending his time discipling them. He still had no time left to translate the Bible. But never mind, because more and more of them were becoming Christians. And one day he said, I saw something in the Bible, and it comes from Leviticus 19, which says this, "And when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy with which to praise the Lord. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God." He said, I suddenly realized God had never meant me to eat those pineapples in the fourth year anyway. They were his, and they were supposed to be his. If I'd just read the Bible, I might have avoided all the problems. I bring that to you, because it's one of my favourite stories. It shows what idiots we all are. And it makes me realise, you know, how you can be a missionary and still be a long way from understanding what God's saying to you. Because in the first part of this, if we go to chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, you know, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul says, listen, you've got to build yourself a character. You've got to build yourself a character. We can justify ourselves, don't we? Just say, well, that's how I am, you know. I'm a bit short-tempered by nature. And we explain it all. In my case, it's because my father threw my teddy bear upstairs when I was 3 and his eye fell out. Therefore, I'm a bad-tempered, difficult person now. It's perfectly explained by psychology. But God really doesn't buy in to those excuses. Because God is out to build in us a character. I was thinking about this because last Sunday morning I was preaching on the end, the last words of the book of Mark, where Jesus rises from the dead. And it was all about, I was speaking about eternal life and rising with Jesus. And it struck me, you know, what do we take with us when we die? Well, can I just say, your mobile phone won't go. Sorry. You might be really surgically attached to it now, but it's not going to make it beyond the grave. Your Xbox, even less, not going to go. Those lovely high-heeled shoes that you love, they're not going to make it either. Whatever it is not going to go. All you and I take with us when we part for eternity is our character. And if our character has not been built by God, we take nothing with us. Now, I know there'll be some who'll try and bluff it. And they say, oh, I did this in your name, I did that in your name, I preached in your name, I built a church in your name, I ran a charity in your name. And God, you know, God will say, yeah, but listen, you were bad-tempered, you were a borderline racist, you drove like a madman, you were a bad father and husband. You were difficult. You were proud. You were arrogant. You only did what you did by my grace, because it was nothing to do with you. What you never did was build a Christ-like character. And that's why, you know, I love this passage, because it gets down to real basics. It's building our character. That is what God wants to do. And God loves all the shiny, successful stuff we do as Christians. I love it, you know, when you see lovely success stories and the churches go well and projects go well and we feed the poor and we invest in mission and so on. It's great, it's lovely. But if I'm a difficult person to get on with, if I do not show grace and forgiveness, then frankly, all that really doesn't count for very much. And if you go on to the next verses, it talks about forgiving, putting on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. Do you know, Susan and I, over the summer, we had a lovely morning out some. We're members of the National Trust, so we can get into places like Plasnewy for free. And the Antiques Roadshow, I love the Antiques Roadshow. It's one of the few programs where nobody swears, there's no violence, and everyone is pleasant to each other. And so we went along, because we wanted to see Antiques Roadshow in Plasnia with you. And they've had the first of the two episodes. We were looking to see ourselves in the background, but we didn't make it to BBC TV. But it's great. We absolutely loved it. And we just loved the attention the experts gave to everybody. They saw everyone. They were there from 7 in the morning till 7 at night, the experts. And you know, the queue just went on. I've never seen so many teddy bears in my life in a queue. You know, oh, it must be stifled, must be worth £100,000. No. But they're there in the queue. And they saw them all. And you eavesdropped on the conversations. And even when the public was just being a little bit annoying, the experts were patient and calm, helpful, giving them good advice. It was great. It was lovely. But the Chinese have bought the series, have bought the concept from the BBC. And there is a Chinese version of the Antiques Roadshow, except it's rather more brutal. And, of course, there are a lot of fake antiques in China. And in China, you take your antique to the Antiques Roadshow and they value it. And if it's worth $1 million, they say. If it's a fake, they smash it in front of your eyes. I just thought, boy, if God did that with people in church, you know, if your character is pure, if you're a follower of Christ, or if you're a fake, well, it will be found out on the day of judgment. You know, there's no hiding. You are what you are, and God knows what you are, and come the day of judgment, everybody will know. Philip Yancey wrote, "Grace comes free of charge to people who do not deserve it, and I am one of those people. I think back to whom I was as a young man." He was a Christian in name, but he said, "I was resentful, wound tight with anger, a single hardened link in a long chain of ungrace, learned from family and church. Now I am trying in my own small way to pipe the tune of grace. I do so because I know more surely than I know anything that any pang of healing or forgiveness or goodness I have ever felt comes solely from the grace of God, and I yearn for the church to become a nourishing culture of that grace." Grace comes free of charge. And then Paul, in just a few couple of minutes, Paul finishes off this passage. And this is what I pray when I visit a house for the first time. Actually, it won't happen now, will it, as a minister? But I've always done this, is to use verses 15 to 17 as it like a prayer. And the first thing I pray for is that the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace and be thankful. If you don't have the peace of Christ in your heart, you will be anxious. You will be hung up. You will be struggling. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. If you don't have the peace of Christ in your heart, you will not cope with heavy traffic. You will not cope with a slow internet. You will not cope with the lack of signal on your mobile phone. If you don't have the peace of Christ in your heart, you will not cope when people let you down. And people promise to do something and don't do it. You will not cope. If you do not have the peace of Christ in your heart, you won't cope with church. And you will not cope with following Christ. You will never build that character of Christ if you don't have his peace in your heart. Because any difficulty will just trip you up and bring you down in an angry ball of exploding anger. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Remember that the history of the universe will be love wins. So you have time on your side because you have eternity on your side, and love will win in the end. So it will go on. It's not like a certain game yesterday where it all went down to the last 3 minutes and one fatal decision by someone that brought about a result in the game. It's not like that. You're not under that kind of pressure. If you've got the peace of Christ in your heart, you know the final whistle ain't going to blow until it's genuinely all over, until love has won. So you can hang on as long as you need if you've got the peace of Christ in your heart. That's true, students, but it's true of you. You know, you might not get necessarily the grades you want. And some of you will just cave in. Oh, I've let God down. No, you haven't. You've got the peace of Christ in you. It doesn't matter in the light of eternity whether you get a 2-1 or a 2-2 or a 2-1 or a first. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You've got the peace of Christ in your heart. Love will win. And then Paul says, be thankful. And be thankful. I've so often preached on this. Can I just leave you this? You've got to learn to be thankful. And when everything is just coming on you and depression's hitting you and you're in that black hole and things are just getting on top of you and you're getting upset, you need to learn to be thankful. And there's this exercise that actually cognitive behavior therapists use. Paul got there before them, like 2,000 years before them. And I love cognitive behavior therapists. We've had several in our church, and we've got still got one of our counselors now is a cognitive behavior therapist. We have other therapists and counselors in the church. And they all use this technique, which the Bible says you should use, which is to be thankful. And one of the things I do, I did it this the other week. You know, I was just everything was just getting on top of me. I sat down in my living room. I just went around the living room. This was before Susan took everything off and began packing it. I just went around and I began looking around the room. I just began thanking God because, you know, our living room is like a treasure trove of memories. And everything's there for a purpose. There's a painting given by a friend. There's an ornament made for us by another friend, an artist. There's a picture of the children, of course. And there's all kinds of bits and pieces on the wall. Each represents a time in our life, something to be thankful to God for. So I just went around my living room. I thank God. You know, even the coffee table, 25th wedding anniversary present to ourselves. You know, even the coffee table is something to be thankful for. Before I even think about the coffee on it, you know, it's just wonderful. You need to do that. You just need to be thankful. Just spend 5 minutes in your room, going around what you've got in your room, and be thankful to God for it. And then Paul goes on that the word of Christ directs your decisions. That's what we've seen, that the character of Christ build in you. And then finally, in verse 17, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whether you study, some of you have come to Bangor University to study, you've come to a lovely university, it's a great place to study. Do it with all your heart. Your study is your service to God. You know, you put your effort when you come to do those essays or those works. Bow your head and pray before you hit it, before you start, because that is part of your ministry to God. Before everything we do, whether it's washing the dishes or cleaning the car or whether it's cutting the lawn or whether it's anything simple, we do it as a service to God. We organize our lives. Our life is lived in God's presence. That's before we even begin to minister to other people. We do it all in the name of God. There's nothing we do in our day that is not in the service of God. At least there shouldn't be. And if something we're doing doesn't fit into it, then perhaps that thing shouldn't be there. Is that my service to God? I don't think so. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing it. And whenever I visit people in their homes, this is what I say to them. Listen, my three prayers for you are this. I pray that as you live in this house, and sometimes the people who've moved into the area and just settling in, they're still getting stuff out of their boxes. And we sit in their living room in the chaos, which is a house as you're moving into it. And I say, listen, I pray for these three things for you. Firstly, I pray that you have the peace of Christ in your home. That anyone who walks through the door feels the peace of Christ in your home. Secondly, I pray that you be given the grace to be thankful for everything you've got. It might not be everything you've always wanted, but you be thankful for what God's done and is doing in your life. Be thankful. If you lose that spirit of thankfulness, you will very quickly lose your spiritual, your Christ-like character. So let the peace of Christ rule in your home. Let the spirit of thankfulness rule in your home. And thirdly, let the spirit of service dominate every part of your life. So whatever you do it for Jesus. And if you've got the peace of Christ in your heart, if you're thankful to God and you serve Jesus with everything you do, do you know what's lacking? You've got it all. You have got it all. You've got it all when the people round about you haven't. They might have more money than you, might have more fame, more have wealth, but they haven't got what you've got. You've got it all with the peace of Christ, the thankfulness of what he's given you, and you serve Jesus every day. If you've got that, my friends, you have got it all. Band, please join me on the platform. Let's pray. Father, we can do so many things and yet still get it wrong. Just give us that grace to build a character of Christ, to learn to forgive, to love, to be patient, to be humble, to learn to be thankful, to be dominated and led by the peace of Christ. And above all, give us that joy, that excitement of stepping out of bed every morning in order to serve you in everything we do. Oh Lord, what a wonderful life that is. Thank you for the joy, the privilege of serving you in Jesus' name. Amen.